Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in Philippians, and we're in chapter 3, verse 1, which reads, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Isn't it amazing Paul would begin this section in Philippians with that simple yet profound command to rejoice in the Lord? To rejoice is to overflow. He's saying, overflow in the joy of the Lord. He's saying it's the Lord's joy. And overflow in it. This is what rejoicing is. That which is stored up inside begins to overflow. And Christian joy is distinctive because this joy, as opposed to the counterfeit efforts of the world to produce joy, this joy, Christian joy, is a gift from God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the expression of the character and nature of God as He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so this true joy comes from God. It's a gift from God. Even our capacity for joy is a gift from God. Before we were born again, before we were saved, before we were given a new heart, new mind, we had no capacity for this joy. We could not share in the Lord's joy. Our hearts were not able to. So all we could do is pursue futile efforts at obtaining or keeping joy, for that matter. But joy, true Christian joy, is as a God-given gift, fuels the pursuit of God and to find satisfaction with who God is for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, true joy moves faith to pursue God, that we might know Him and understand Him and love Him more. One of Paul's aims as an apostle was to motivate the church to fight for, contend for joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul makes it clear this is one of his aims as an apostle. What he was working for was the joy of the church. Here's verse 24 in 2 Corinthians 1. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it's by faith you stand firm. We work with you for your joy." Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 speaks very similarly. This verse says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul now commands these believers, fight for your joy, rejoice in the Lord. And in context to Philippians, he was encouraging them to grow deeper in this fight for joy for the purpose of going deeper, growing deeper in humility and love for one another, but more importantly, growing deeper into Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. And in doing so, oddly enough, one of the benefits of going deeper in Christ is that we begin to look like Christ. We begin to have the fragrance of Christ. Part of the fragrance of Christ, we would have to say, what do you smell when Christ is near? And one aspect we would say is joy. Love, joy, peace. So the Christian who is growing deeper into Christ begins to smell like Christ. And joy becomes, rejoicing becomes an aspect of the Christian life. And this is that the church and the world would see and know Jesus better, to exalt Christ. Paul begins verse 1 with "finally." Doesn't mean like finally I'm concluding this letter, but it's better to say it like this: furthermore, or let's go on to other matters. He's covered in chapters 1 and 2 very thoroughly matters of church unity. He continues in discussing matters of church unity, but from a different standpoint, looking at different matters from threat. It's here in chapter 3, addressing issues of threats from without, at this point in time from those that practiced legalism and those that practiced lawlessness, which we'll look at here in just a moment. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. Let's move on to other matters. First things first, rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's real easy for us to consider the commands, for instance, grow in humility, and to see that as something that's very hard, and we think, oh, I've got to die to myself again. Well, Paul wants us to remember, even in that process of dying to ourselves and thinking of serving others, sacrificing for the kingdom, he doesn't want us to miss this one point. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Serving Christ, loving Him, dying to ourselves only causes us to know Jesus better. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the church faced problems, and we see this in what we read in verses 2 through 4, that there were legalists who were coming in. Paul calls them dogs. We'll talk about this more, but they were legalists who were saying, live by command. The full life, the fullness of life comes through living according to the command, according to the law. And if you read on in from verses 16 onward, Paul writes, these believers, warning them also about those who were lawless. They would say, true joy, true life, true fulfillment comes from living sensually, living according to the flesh. So there were two threats against the church. Both had their set of commandments, so to speak, but Paul gives them the best and right command, the only command, and that is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true gospel. He is the gospel of God. Rejoice in this gospel. Legalism is no gospel. It's tyranny. It puts us in chains and bonds. Lawlessness is no gospel. No, it proclaims to offer freedom from all restraint. It actually binds and constrains all the more. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the gospel of God. And I think it's beautiful that Paul heads up this whole section with that in mind. It's a beautiful thing for us to remember as well. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. At the core of legalism and lawlessness is this advocacy of self-seeking and of vainglory, both of which are contrary to the Christian life. So Paul returns to the foundational command to rejoice in the Lord. He connects believers to Christ. And this is the most important aspect of this blessing of rejoicing in the Lord, is our connection to Jesus Christ. We were made to connect to Jesus Christ. We were created to worship God and to know God and to love God. This is how we were created. And when the fall of Adam came, that ability to connect with God was broken. But now Christians have been brought into the sphere in which true joy exists, and that's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The nut of that, the kernel of that thought came from John MacArthur. I don't mean nut. I don't know what I was saying, but the kernel of that statement came from John MacArthur. Christ becomes the ground for our joy because our confidence rests in Him. As we see He is faithful, as we learn that He accomplishes His will and purpose, as we begin to discover that His sovereign will rules over all, our confidence grows, and Christ then is the ground for our joy. He's not the end of our joy. He's not a means to the end, to an end of joy. He is joy. He is that very, so our confidence rests on Him, which becomes our ground for joy. Christ Himself is our ground for joy. This is so far removed from what the legalist would say. They would, and it's inferred in what Paul writes in Philippians 3:3, that they put confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because we put our confidence in Christ, who is the ground of our joy. This command to rejoice in the Lord, I want to say it again because it's important that we fight for joy. This command to rejoice in the Lord leads us deeper and deeper into Christ. Here we find joy, His delight as we worship Him and know Him, as we love Him through service, as we immerse our life in His life. Here we find his joy. It's joy's not a byproduct of knowing him or loving him. We enter into his joy. Joy is an aspect of his nature, that when we enter into Christ, we can't avoid his joy. And John Piper heralds this command to rejoice in the Lord as a command then to forsake, quote, to forsake the two-bit, low-yield, short-term, never-satisfying, person-destroying, God-belittling pleasures of the world, and to sell everything with joy, to sell everything with confidence in Christ, to sell everything through faith in Jesus Christ. And these are all linked together and summarized by the word joy. Joy and faith should never be divorced from each other. Joy and confidence should never be divorced. We should have a three-strand cord and think about joy, confidence, and faith all bound in Christ Jesus. And it's this kind of obedience to rejoice in the Lord that leads us deeper and deeper into Christ. And joy, it's his joy which overflows and engulfs us. It's his person, it's his character and nature. Joy is not a thing we pull off of the shelf. Joy is what we find in Christ Jesus. A deeper love for God then is a fruit of this relationship with him, of this going deeper, and it provides for us a certain fellowship, a confident fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. Now we see in Christ Jesus what alone we can find, and that is his joy. But we live in a world that provides every trapping, every deceitful trapping to make us think that we could have this joy. I've heard and read bumper stickers that say, "The only difference between me and you is I am forgiven." Friends, that is not completely true, and it misses the mark. The difference between a forgiven person, if they are truly a Christian, and one who is not, is there's a new heart given that we might have the capacity to walk in fellowship with God and have this joy that abounds from this fellowship with God, which comes by grace through faith. The natural man can't produce this joy, no matter how hard he would try. You can't will it. You can't work it up, because it's not there, nor can it be. Why? Because it's the Lord's joy. This joy can't spring up out of the soil of the natural man. It just can't happen. And so the command, rejoice in the Lord, from Paul, this command is not a command to manufacture gold. He's not calling us to produce a counterfeit. He's calling us in this to cultivate the joy of the Lord. Cultivate your relationship with him. Cultivate knowing God. And then you say, then how do I do this? By immersing yourself in the body, mind, and soul into the life of God in Christ Jesus. Relentlessly pursue the heart of God. This is the key. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading accounts of Christians who were persecuted. And it was their persecutors in many of these stories who were the ones who were most stricken by the joy which just flowed.